Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord to worship our God. Now, we know that in 3 more days it will be a new year. So I want to wish you a very happy new year. Happy and prosperous and blessed new year. Now, have you noticed that we human beings, we are creatures who are very much into happiness. See, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, we wish each other happy. Okay, so I'm glad the children are here today. So I want you to respond to me. I want you to help me, okay? So in January, what do you wish people? Happy what?
New Year.
Happy New Year, that's right. In February, you wish what? Valentine's Day, that's right. And in March or April, you wish what?
Happy
birthday. Happy, not happy birthday. Well, maybe you have your birthday. Okay. Well, we wish each other a happy Easter day, right?
Easter,
that's right. And then in May, what do you do?
Summer.
What? Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, right? In June, what do you wish? Huh? Father's Day, that's right. Alright? Now all the children can respond, not only my grandchild, okay? Every children can respond, okay? Now in July.
4th of July.
Happy 4th of July. Okay? In August, we don't do that anything, right? Do we do anything? In September. Labor Day? Is it Labor Day? Okay. And in November.
Thanksgiving.
In December?
Christmas,
right.
Christmas.
Huh? Yeah, Christmas. So we have just celebrated our Christmas day, okay? You know, so today I want to talk to you about a topic on happiness, okay? The happy person. The secret of happiness, okay? Now, when people come to me for pre-marital counseling, okay, before they get married, they have to be counseled, okay? When they come for pre-marital counseling, I will give them a form that they have to fill up. And one of the things that I ask them to fill up is there's a questionnaire. And one of the questions I ask them is that, what is one thing that you wish, okay, that you want to have, you see, for your life? If so, please describe it. Now, most of the time, the answer is, I just want to be happy. Okay, I just want to be happy. Now, someone made a study by polling different people about one thing in the life that they wanted more than anything else. What do you think the majority of the people would answer? Fame, okay, money, power, okay, food, okay, all right. But do you know most of the people answer given is happiness. I just want to be happy. You see? Now, one of the most treasured documents in the U.S. is the Declaration of Independence. And somewhere in the end it states that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's right. Okay. Now, America is the land of the free and the land where people can pursue happiness freely. Huh? Because it is their right. It is their inalienable right, you see. But I have wondered why there are so many unhappy people in the land where freedom to pursue happiness is one of the most cherished rights. You know, there is a survey, there is a study that has been made that ranked, you see, what country, the people in what country is happy, the most happy people. No, USA ranked number 16. Do you know rank number one? What country is number one? Huh? New Zealand. No, not New Zealand. Okay. It is Nigeria. You know? Poor African country, Nigeria. You see, rank number one. And we in the U.S., where we spend 60% of the world resources. You know that? And then we are not happy. We are number 16. You see? We are number 16. So I wonder why there are so many unhappy in the land where freedom is pursue happiness is our most cherished right. Is it because we do not know where to find it? But where, how do we find happiness? Many of the things that we do to find happiness ultimately are stimulating, but they are not satisfying. Okay? We chase after and we grab them. And when we finally got them, we realized that they did not finally get them. And we realized that they did not deliver happiness that we thought we would get. In one of the family life, life enrichment seminar that I have conducted throughout the world, there was a young man who said something like that during the discussion. He said, "I will be the happiest person if I marry that dream girl." See, if I marry that dream girl, I will be the happiest person. And then I told him, I don't want to discourage you. You see, I said to him that when you really married that most your dream girl, you may not be the happiest person in the world. You may be the most miserable person in the world. You see, because marrying that person does not guarantee that you will be happy. You see. Now in New York City, there are 8 million cats. And 11 million dogs. Now, New York City is basically a concrete forest. It's concrete and steel. See? So when your pet die in New York City, you are not able to bury it in your backyard because most people don't have backyards. You see? Now, the city authorities decided that for $50, you pay $50, they will dispose of your deceased pet for you. Now, one lady was very enterprising, businesswoman. She thought, I can render a service to the people in the city and at the same time serve the people. Okay? So she placed an ad in the newspaper that say, when your pet dies, I will come and take care of the carcass for you for $25. It's half the price. See, you have to pay $50. You have to pay $25. Now, this lady would go to the local Salvation Army and buy an old suitcase for $2. For $2, you buy an old suitcase. Now, when someone would call her about his or her pet, she would go to the home and put the deceased pet in the suitcase. All right. Then she would take a ride on the subway. Now in New York, in the subway, there are many thieves. Okay? And then she would go to the subway and she would put down the suitcase pretending she's not paying attention. Some thief will come and grab it and run. and he would say, "Thief, thief," not very loudly, you know. And anyway, you know. And in New York City, no one care, you know. Even you are murdered, no one care about it. You see? So your suitcase, no one care for it. Now, she would, then the thief would grab it and then run. She would shout, but no one cared. Now, my guess is that the people who stole those suitcases were a real surprise when they got home. A lot of people chase after happiness. We grab what we think will give us happiness, yet when we get it, it doesn't really deliver. Is it possible to find happiness in this life? Yeah. And the answer is yes. That's right. The answer is yes. See, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be happy. Jesus himself said, I come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. That's right. More abundantly. Alright? See, God wants us to have a life, a happy life. See, to be a Christian is not only when we die, we go to heaven. But before we die, before we go to heaven in this world, God wants us to have a satisfied, a fulfilled life. You know that? You see? So God is not a cosmic killjoy scheming to make our life miserable. You see? He wants us to have whatever is good for us, satisfying, meaningful, and purpose in life. Now in Psalm 1, he gave us a description of a happy person. He gave us the secret, okay, to be happy. Okay? Now here are something that we want to think about. Number one is the association, okay? The friends that you make, okay? Now in verse 1 it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Okay? The word blessed is sometimes translated as happy. Okay? It is the same word that's used by the Septuagint translator, okay, in the Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitude. Remember the Beatitude, blessed is the man who is what? Poor in spirit, is the same word in the Septuagint. Now you know what is the Septuagint? It is the Old Testament Bible that has been translated from Hebrew into Greek in about 100 BC. Okay? So the Septuagint is the Bible that is being used by the people during the New Testament time, during the Jesus time. Okay? A lot of quotation in the letter of the apostles is a quotation taken from the Septuagint. Now the Septuagint used the word Makarios. Okay? The same word is used in the Old Testament in First Psalm. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who walk not, okay, in the counsel of the wicked. But the definition happy is quite different from the way we define it today. The way we define happy is the absence of problems, the absence of pains and hassles, or absence of headaches. No, when the Hebrew define happiness, they meant a sense of satisfaction, joy, completion, fulfillment. It is not life without hassle or problem. So the Bible is promising us a life of fulfillment, a life that makes a difference. Years ago when I was doing my doctoral dissertation, for 3 years I buried myself in really researching, writing, arguing with my supervisor about the prospectus. See, when you write your dissertation, you have to write a draft, prospectus, and then you send it to your professor, your supervisor, and then he will say, okay, this is good, continue. Alright, this is how it's done. Now, for those who have gone through it, you will understand what I'm talking about. See, I have a love-hate relationship with my supervisor. Sometimes I love him to death. Sometimes I hate him. Especially when, after all the time I spent on researching and writing and then sending my prospectus, he said, this is rubbish, this is trash. How can you use things like that? You see, at that time I hated him. I feel like killing him. No, I shouldn't say that. Okay. Thou shalt not murder, right? Killing is not good. Okay, forget what I said. Okay, little children, forget what I said, okay? Alright? Now, in the process of my doing my decision, if you ask me if I was happy with it, now that would depend on when you caught me. See? Sometimes I say, yeah, I love it, that's great. Okay? At other times, like when my job is being rejected, when my supervisor says, this is trash. How can you write things like that? Now, I would say, no, I hate it. When I finally completed it, finished it, I would have said, yeah, I'm happy. A couple of days after I have done with defending it, when you ask me, I will say, no, I am depressed. I miss it. So, during the time, the whole process of my dissertation, when you ask me, it would have depended on my the circumstances. You see, my circumstances were different throughout the process. Sometimes I was happy, sometimes I wasn't. But you ask me if I'm fulfilled now that it's done, the answer is yes. Now, the psalmist is telling us that God wants us to be happy in the sense that of a satisfaction, a sense of satisfaction, fulfilled, you see. Now, how do we get it? A few things. Number one is the association. What kind of friends you have? Verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, of the ungodly. Okay? Now, who is the ungodly person? the person is happy is the person who will not expose himself to the attitudes and ideas of the ungodly. Now, the ungodly here refers to a person who have no place in for God in this life. They are not necessarily wicked in the sense of gross murderers, gross sin. They are not murderers or rapists or anything like that. They have no regard for God. The godly man cannot spend considerable time with those who are out of touch with God, except to witness that to them. See, doesn't mean that we don't have to be their friend. We can become their friend only for the reason that we want to witness to them. That is the only reason. See, we become their friend. Now, the word ungodly comes from the root meaning unrest. See, the godly person has a profound restlessness in his soul, deeply disturbed. See, he frantically scrambles for peace and satisfaction. The genuine happy person does not seek advice and counsel from the people outside of God. We do not want to hang around with them. We don't want to join them playing mahjong. Okay? We don't want to go places with them. Okay? The counsel of the ungodly does not refer only to the non-Christian. It can also describe the way of life adopted by church people. Okay? Who give lip service to God but don't feel it necessary to regard God as God. They believe in the supreme being, the supreme one, but refuse to give him supreme place in their lives. So you can be an atheist, you can be a Baptist, you can be a Methodist, you can be an Adventist, you can be an atheist, and still live according to the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? You become even more unhappy than a non-Christian because there's always a conflict within you. You know God's law, but you refuse to obey God's law. You see? There's the inner conflict. Bring about tension. When you have tension inside, can you be happy? You will not be happy. Okay, so do not be a friend to the ungodly. Number two, okay, or stand in the way of the sinners. Or stand in the way of the sinners. The blessed person does not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners here points to those who habitually rebel against God. Okay? The blessed man will not spend his time in fellowship with sinners. Number three, sit in the seat of the mockers. Sit in the seat of the mockers. He's not only interested in the things pertaining to God, he makes fun of it. You see? And we don't want to be around people like that because we are going to be influenced by them. Now, sometimes we are among the non-Christian, they mock, they ridicule our Christian religion. Alright? Everybody laughs. And the people like, we laugh. but we feel bad inside. Okay? We are not going to be happy, but we feel bad inside. We don't want to be associated with people like that. The only reason we befriend them is that we want to bring them to Christ by influencing them. See? So let me ask you, have you lost the joy that you have in Christ? You have lost the joy in Christ, maybe because of your association, the people that you associated with. See, you are not influencing them, but you are being influenced by them. You see, so no wonder you are not happy, because you have lost your Christian witness. So to you, to be a Christian is a challenge. There's no joy in being a Christian. So number one is your association. Number two is your activity. What do you do? What do you do? You see. See, the first verse warns us about our association. The second verse tells us the activities of a happy person. Particularly two kinds of activities. He, number one, he delights in the law of God. Number two, he meditates upon the law of God. Okay? That's what the second verse tells us. He delights in the law of God. And on the law he meditates day and night. The law of God refers to the scripture, to the word of God, to the Bible. See, you meditate upon the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, literally, the verse goes like that. In the law of the Lord is his delight. That means in the law is the place first. You see? Place first. That means that is the emphasis. That's how the Hebrew is written. This is important, he placed number one. In the law of the Lord is his delight. Okay? So the law of the Lord is the emphasis of his life. So what is your emphasis in life? What is important in your life? Money? Power? Fame? If that is your emphasis, you will never be happy. Because what you have acquired may be taken away. You may lose them. See, you will find that your whole life is an attempt to keep what you have. To keep your fame, to keep your money, to keep your position. You see, you consider this as very, very important. And it's very miserable to do that, right? To keep all that. See, you wouldn't be happy. So a happy person is one who considers God's word as most important. His relationship with God is most important, because this cannot be taken away from him. The happy person does not consider the law to be a set of rigid restrictions that hamper and burden him. The law was not a hard set of restraint that squeezes the joy of life. Rather, he found the word of God a joy to his heart, and a source of happiness to his mind. Now, studies have shown that children who are raised in homes where their rules are set and boundaries are drawn, grow up to be more adjusted adults later in life. Now, when I was little, I used to visit relatives. Now, these relatives, the way they raise the children may be a bit old-fashioned, traditional, but it makes sense to me, you see. Now, he has two sons, one is Peter, one is Jim, you see. And he has such rules. Certain things you cannot say, you know, so those four-letter words, don't say those four-letter words, okay. And this brother, he was playing mahjong. Not playing mahjong is no good, okay. But this is what he was playing mahjong. He said, "Peter, slap yourself." So Peter, blah, 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 he slapped himself. You see? He said, "Jim, slap yourself." See? Because he hear Peter say something wrong. He say, "Peter, chong chong, blah, 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 blah." So when I go to his house, I always hear, blah, 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 blah. You see? Now, these two children, they grew up to be very adjusted. Very balanced. They are very successful. They are good in school. They are good in the things that they do and grow up. And they have very good, happy family life. You see, this family set rules. See, set rules. It's very, very important. You see. So they're happier people, children like it better when parents set boundary. True. I don't know where they stand, how they can, how far they can go, because that way they know that they can act, how they can act accordingly. It is when there's no rule, no boundary that they feel confused. See, when children are disobeying, when children rebel, acting out, they're actually crying out for structure. They're saying, give me some boundary, give me some rules. You see, when there are rules, they feel more secure. When we give children rules, we are setting boundaries. This shows we care and love enough to set these rules. They are happy when they know we love them. See, when we drive, we have traffic laws to observe. Aren't you glad there are traffic laws? You feel safer, right? You're happier. See, I feel sorry for those people who say Christianity is too restraining. You cannot do this, you cannot do that, you see. So these laws, especially the laws of God, are made for our good and for our protection. How would you like to live in a society where there's no law? Okay? A society that has no law is just like an automobile without brakes. Okay? Oh, no brake. It's so freedom. It's not freedom. It's destruction. You kill yourself if there's no brake. Okay? So the psalmist is telling us that God has given us, in His word, instruction for living. This is instruction on how to live a life and how to make good decisions. He's saying that the happy person, the fulfilled person, is one who delights and meditates the Torah, the whole counsel of God. So number one is he delights. Number two, he meditates upon it. You see? Not only does he delight in the law of God, but secondly, he meditates upon it. He fills his heart with the law of God. You see? His mind with the word of God. He meditates on something. To meditate on something means to mull over it, just like a cow chew the curd. Okay? It means to think, to reflect, and to focus. It means the word of God is always in your consciousness. Now, experts tell us that, okay, every 7 seconds you phase out in your conversation. See, we are able to concentrate in a conversation for 7 seconds. So that means you are paying attention to me, okay, when I'm talking to you now, you can only pay attention for him for 7 seconds. And for every 7 seconds, you will phase out. Then you will fade in again. You see? So to be a pastor is a tough job. You see? See, because when you phase out, you don't phase in. You see? Then never you're in trouble. You see? You just listen to what we said. You see? And you say, no, I didn't get anything from the pastor. It's because you phase out, don't you phase in. You see? So you have to be sympathetic. You have to love your pastor. The pastor has a tough job. Okay? You face in and you face out. You see. Now, whatever it is that you face out to, that probably is what you are meditating. Now, some of you are in love. You see. When you meditate, it means when you think of that person. Sometimes when you talk to young people, they have this silly dream. See, that's when they face out and think about your boyfriend or girlfriend. Okay, or sometimes when you have examination, see, you face out and think about exam. Or you have a sick child, see, you face out and think about the sick child at home. You see, meditating is what you think about. You see, at a time when you face out, see, when you stop in the red light, okay, you would take the time to think about something. You see. Now, the psalmist is telling us that you want to be satisfied, to have a fulfilled life. What we have to do is to take the whole counsel of God and delight in it, and then we have to meditate upon it. We have to reflect upon it and digest it and make it a part of our life. You see? So let me ask you, what is always in your consciousness, in your waking hour? See, what do you think about? You see, you think about, I'm not going to forgive this person. He has wronged me. You think about hate. See, I'm going to revenge. I'm going to give him something. Give him a piece of my mind. Okay? You think about negativity, rubbish, trash. You see, if your mind is always thinking about this thing, you know what happened? You will be that thing. You think about trash, you are trash, you are rubbish. See, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his mind, in his heart, so is he. See, whatever you think, that's what you are. See, your thinking is going to affect your feeling. Your feeling is going to affect your behavior. You behave in a certain way, after some time become your habit. And your habit become your value. And your value will be your character. And your character is who you are. So it begins with thinking. If you think rubbish, eventually it becomes rubbish. You see? So be careful what you think. Put your thinking in the Word of God, okay? And you will be a happy person. Okay? Okay, Pastor Tom told me that I need to stop at 11 o'clock, okay? So I'm going to go fast, okay? Okay, number three is the description of a happy person, you see? He is a tree planted by the river. You see? He's like a tree planted by a river. Okay? Now, how can I do it fast? Okay? Okay, this is a description of a happy person. See? You watch and observe carefully the tree planted beside rivers or lakes. They are tall and straight and luscious, but the trees up the mountain are not like that. Bending, dry, solely concerned with survival. Okay? The difference, of course, is that the majestic trees draw nourishment from the water in the lakes and stream. Now, people like that for the same reason. Without their roots deep into the river of God, they are fully occupied trying to cope with the chill winds and rainstorm of their unfortunate circumstances. But the same storms and winds fail to ruffle the composure or threaten the stability of the person planted by the river. There are some people whose lives under strain are so unusual that others are amazed at the strength they show. It is because the inner strength that sustains them. This inner strength comes from the Word of God, the laws of God. And number two is they are able to bear fruit in due season. See, that means they are able to be productive. They are able to bring people to Christ. They are able to produce something for the kingdom of God. Okay. And number three, the leaves do not wither. That means they live a full life. You see, when I live in Chicago, the four seasons are very clear. See, when autumn comes, when fall, when winter comes, it's very clear. You see, during the fall is we look at the leaves. The leaves will dry up and they will fall. See, it's the color of death. You see, the ones fresh green leaves are heading for the ground. Okay? It's a pity that it has to be like that because some trees are not like that. And what trees are not like that? The evergreen. See, when I live in Tucson, we have, in our backyard, we have about 12 or 15 the evergreen. Throughout the year is evergreen. The leaves don't drop, you see. They don't start with a fragrant freshness in the spring and then curl up in the heat of the summer and fall in the autumn and to be covered by the snow of the winter. They keep going. The leaves never wither. They exhibit consistency and determination. whatever their life circumstance it may be, the spring of life or the autumn of life or the summer of life or the winter of life, they are consistent. They live a consistent life. You see? Some people are influenced by the circumstances. You see? All of us to some degree. But some people are completely influenced by circumstances. If circumstances are good, these people are happy. If circumstances are bad, they turn bad. You see? The psalmist is telling us that people who delight in the law of God, okay, is going to be different. They live a consistent life. Okay. And number four is whatever they do, they prosper. Okay. They prosper. Okay. Well, I don't think I'll be able to finish the conclusion. That maybe some other time I will invite back. I can talk to you about that. Okay. Well, let us pray. Okay. Yeah, I need to go, right? Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the time that we can spend together to meditate upon your word. We pray that you continue to bless us and that we will keep your word in your heart, that we may not sin against you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.